Revelation 20, 1 to 10. It's been a little while. I wasn't here last week. And as we come to Revelation 20, the tribulation has ended. The 7 years are up. Jesus has come in the clouds, as we looked at 3 weeks ago in Revelation 19. And now it says Revelation 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God, and they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Today, and it looks like with the time that we have, I will not be finishing this. Today I want to begin to talk about this 1,000-year kingdom. And I want to stop just for 1 minute and lay some background into this, so that we're all on the same page about what that kingdom is. First of all, that kingdom will be a literal kingdom. Jesus will literally come. He will literally step foot on earth in His glorified body. The armies of heaven in glorified bodies will also step foot on the earth. At that point, when He returns, the earth will be utterly destroyed as far as nature. 7 years of tribulation. 7 years in which, at minimum, three quarters or more of the world's population has been annihilated. Think about that. Death tolls not in the millions. The most destructive war in the history of the world was World War II. In that war, there were 50 million casualties. We are talking 5 billion casualties. 100 times worse than World War II. The earth will be utterly devastated. And there's an interesting verse. Maybe you've never seen this, but I want you to look with me at Daniel. And I know I'm going to take a little time and just set things up about this, because I want us to understand what's happening. I want you to look in the end of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Here's what it says. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now remember, that last seventh week of Daniel, what is the key verse in the Bible about the history of the end of times, what is the key verse? Come on, folks, we have looked at this a multitude of times. What is the key verse that determines? We have spent Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson on this. What is the key verse that defines the final days on earth? Daniel 9, 24 to 27. If you remember nothing else, remember that the entirety of the end of time is displayed in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. It is the entire countdown from the Jewish perspective of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And it declares that at the end of time, after the age of the Gentiles, which was not anywhere prophesied in the Old Testament, after that time there will be a single seven-year period, a week of days, of years, where every day is a year. And in the exact middle of that seven-year tribulation period, the Antichrist, who up to that point has pretended to be the Savior of the world and the uniter of the world, will step into a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And in that temple, he will then, as the Jews are ready to declare their temple open to the worship of God on that day at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will walk into that temple, and there he will declare, "I am the God of this temple." And on that moment, the great tribulation will begin. And Daniel says, from that point on, there will be 1,290 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. And at the end of those 42 months, that 1,290 days, Jesus will return physically with the armies of heaven, and there will be the great battle that is called the Battle of Armageddon. I love how Hollywood portrays these things. Hollywood always has this idea that somehow some guy with massive muscles will figure out a way to overcome it and they'll stop the Battle of Armageddon from happening. But let us be assured of one thing. There will be a final battle. That is not a bad thing, but a good thing, because it will spell the end of evil. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 12 in Daniel 11. Look at verse 12. It says there will be 1,290 days of desolation, of the abomination that causes desolation. But then verse 12 shifts and it says, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days." Pump the brakes here. 1,335 is not the same as 1,290, is it? They're not the same number. I almost hear no one in the church talk about this. I don't know whether it's people just don't know the Bible these days, they don't study the Bible, they listen to preacher so-and-so or teacher so-and-so, and they teach it the way that, but no one reads the Bible. But the Bible says that there is a blessing. Now I want you to notice that it says, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,355 days, 35 days. There is a 45-day period between the return of Christ and the setting up of His kingdom. The blessing comes for those who survive those 45 days. That's what it says, right? Blessed is that person. There will come a day in which the earth will be restored and rebuilt. A devastated world destroyed by the wars and destruction and judgments of the tribulation period. God has established a 45-day period to rebuild the world and turn it back into the place of wonder. Not just that we live in today, but one that is free from the stain and curse of sin. Now, I want to say one more thing. There will be two distinct groups of people during that 1,000 years. And we must keep this in mind. There will be two utterly distinct groups of people. There will be those who are in their glorified bodies. Revelation 20 pointed to that. Notice what it says. Revelation 20. Verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who have been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God, and they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, bear in mind, bear very much in mind, that this group will include all true believers from the ages. Notice what Paul says about this. Look back with me at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6.1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that who are the saints? Are the saints this little group of people that a pope has said, oh yeah, you're a saint? Who are the saints? They are all the genuine believers, those who God, by the blood of Christ, have made holy. He says, do you not know that the saints will what? The saints will judge the world. So when it says here, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, who are they talking about? All of the saints. From righteous Adam and Eve and Abel and Seth all the way through to the last person to die at the hands of Antichrist's forces for the faith of Christ during the tribulation period. And every one of them will be there in glorified body. We will not just be in heaven or even the new heaven and the new earth in glorified bodies. We will be able to be on this earth in the physical realm in glorified bodies. Who knows what that's going to be like? I just really hope we're able to fly. Because I want to take... People say, oh, don't you want to go see the Grand Canyon? I go, I would love to see the Grand Canyon. One of these days I want to go out and see the Grand Canyon. But I really want to see the Grand Canyon when I can fly without a plane. Now, I don't think that there would be much something better than seeing the Grand Canyon flying without a plane. We know Jesus walked through walls. We know he was able to move from one place to another instantaneously. We know that this glorified body is utterly different than the body that we have now. We don't know what abilities it will have. But there will be people on the earth in glorified bodies. Those who are the genuine saints of God will be here in glorified bodies and will be the rulers of that kingdom for 1,000 years. And we're going to look at that more a little bit. But I want to set up where we're at. There will also be people on the earth in physical bodies. There will be the survivors of the tribulation period who hid and did not receive the mark. Do you remember what Jesus said? When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, what did he say to do? Flee! Run away! Don't go back for some spare clothes. Don't go back for your go bag. Get out! I want you to notice what else it says. Look with me in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Let me back up just a little bit to Revelation 12. Let me do this. Oh, wow, time is rushing up. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, Revelation 12, 1. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. I listened to some idiotic, supposedly Bible teacher on the internet who was talking about this verse, and he said, well, it's Jupiter being in here, and Jupiter's the woman, and he was trying to match this up to astrology. It is not astrology. The Bible does not endorse astrology, does not condone astrology, does not mix with astrology. And if you hear a teacher tell you about astrology and looking at the stars and the heavens and the planets and all this, turn them off immediately because they are a false teacher. Just read through what the Bible says about astrologers and you'll figure that out in a real hurry. Who's the woman? Who's the woman? Israel, how do we know that? What is the sun? Who's the sun? Not Jesus. Who's the sun? Remember, you got to go back to Genesis. This is why we need to know the Old Testament. Who was the sun? Jacob. Who was the moon? Rebecca. Who were the 11 then, later 12 stars? Joseph and his brothers. Do you remember the dream Joseph had? He's quoting the Bible here. So this is simply a description from the Bible of Israel, from the dream of Joseph. She was pregnant and cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. Now we don't have to guess who that is because the Bible tells us, verse 9, who is this great dragon? Verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. We don't have to guess. There was this great dragon. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. Who are the stars? They're angels. Revelation chapter 1. I saw a person with stars in his hand in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And they said, who? And they said, the stars are the angels. Stars are angels. So A third of the angels of heaven came with Satan when he fell. Well, I want you to do just a little bit of math. I know most people, their eyes glaze over with math, but if Satan got one third of the angels, what does that mean? Two thirds of the angels stayed faithful. So without God lifting a finger, Satan's outnumbered 2-1. Let's just keep that straight when we start to attribute him great power. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Who's the child? Jesus. What was the devouring? What's that referring to? When Jesus was born, what was the devouring? When he was born, what was the devouring? The moment he was born, something happened. Herod tried to, Satan through his puppet king, attempted to kill all the children. Do you remember that? The minute Jesus was born, Satan was there to devour him. He failed. God sent him to Egypt. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now we're talking about what? We've jumped ahead in Jesus' life to the ascension. The woman did what? Fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 260 days. There will be Jews who live through that tribulation period. The moment they see Antichrist in that temple, it will suddenly click, and they will say, "Ah!" And they will flee for their lives. Where? I don't know. It'd be a pretty poor hiding place if you told everybody where it was. Excuse me, we're going to play hide and go seek. Now I'll be hiding over there behind the chair. I have people that say, well, it's definitely going to be, they're going to go to Petra. Really? Satan can't find them in Petra? I don't know where they're going to go. Nobody does. That's the idea. When you hide, you get a good one. And with all of Antichrist's animus and hate, he will not be able to find them. And they will survive through that tribulation period. And Jesus said to others, do the same thing. Flee. Get yourself a little lean-to out in the woods. Live off the land. And there will be people who live through the tribulation period. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 24, unless those days were shortened, what? No life would survive. Remember that? They will be shortened so that there will be life that will survive. There will be people. And so throughout that 1,000-year kingdom, there will be people in physical bodies living on the earth, having children, having grandchildren and great-grandchildren, building houses, having jobs, going up to Jerusalem on pilgrimage to get an audience with Jesus. so there will be these two very distinct groups of people. I want to end, time is running away. I want to end with just one thought, and all of this is just the prelude. This is just the introduction to this message. I'm sorry. We'll have to pick up next week. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is one great fear I have in preaching about the end times. And that is, and I saw this when I was a new Christian 40 years ago, 40 odd years ago now. And some of those years have been pretty odd. People would get all excited about the return of Christ, and they would detach from this world and kind of, well, Jesus is getting me out of this mess. All I got to do is set back and wait for him to come. Oh, I hope he comes quick. I want to get out of here. God's plan is a lot more than to get us out of our troubles. God does deliver people from their troubles, but that is not what God's desire is. What was it that Jesus told for us to pray for? Did Jesus say, when you pray, pray like this, God, get me out of here. I want to get away. Ever seen a prayer like that from the lips of Jesus? When Jesus taught us to pray, he said this, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan is for more than us, for us to escape. God's plan is to redeem the entire world. Look with me at Romans 8, beginning at verse 20. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Ever feels frustrated? Well, get in line. The whole creation feels that way. The cows feel it. The daisies feel it. The grass feels it. Everybody feels frustrated. The whole creation, not by its own choice. And they didn't have a choice. The dogs didn't have a choice in the matter. We did it for them, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God's plan is to redeem the whole world. The great sin of the left-wing eco-terrorist movement is not that God's concerned about the earth. It's that they think that they can save the earth without him. They want the earth to become a god, and it's not. God has great concern for the whole of creation, and his plan is to redeem the whole world. We're going to look at that in some detail next week. That's why it says, jump down to verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, our redemption is not just about us, it's about the whole world. God's going to save the whole world. Next week, I want us to take some time and just drill down into this and look at what it's going to be like to be part of that thousand-year kingdom. And remember, every saint is going to be there in a glorified body. Let's bow together. Oh God, what a glorious destiny you have set for those who know and love you. For those who have repented of sin, turned their back on wickedness, and have sought to be redeemed by the blood that makes us fit to be part of your kingdom, to serve your Son. Oh Lord, I long for the day when there will not be one abused child anywhere on earth. There will not be one person lying in a hospital in pain. There will not be one person lonely and afraid. The whole earth will be covered with the glory of the Lord. The night will not be a time of fear. We won't need street lights because we're terrified of what's in the shadows. There will not be one evil person thinking evil thoughts that will not be immediately stopped before they can cause any harm. Oh God, I thank you that that day is coming. That there will be a day in which evil politicians do not rule, where corruption and greed does not have the final say, where lies are never told and never believed. Oh God, hasten that day. Come, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name I pray.